Okay, first question. My friends tell me that it's okay to drink wine, as nowhere in the Bible does it say not to. The Bible just says not to get drunk. Your thoughts? You know, the Bible actually says nothing about eating poison ivy salads. It doesn't. There's no prohibition in the Bible against eating poison ivy, is there?
No.
Why don't you do it?
It's not healthy.
Design.
So the question seems to me to be a question related to, is there a rule? Rather than pursuing the question of, how did God design things to function and is it healthy? This seems to be what the question is. Is there a rule? Well, no, there's actually not a rule, because God doesn't govern that way. He gave guidance that you shouldn't get drunk, but you'll actually find places in Scripture where the inspired writers actually counseled at times for people to drink alcoholic beverages. In Proverbs 31, if somebody is suffering and dying, give him wine or beer that they may forget their misery. In some terminal condition, it's being used as a medicinal to help take away their pain so they're not suffering. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, God tells them to take their tithe and buy fermented wine and come and rejoice before the Lord in their celebrations. So you won't find a rule that says never to drink. In fact, Paul tells Timothy to drink a little wine because he was having a lot of GI disturbances. If you understand the context of the time, where in Bible times could you go and get filtered and treated water? Nothing. You were drinking out of streams and wells, and when you travel, there were lots of parasites and things. And so it was in the days of the British sailing ships, and they're sailing all over the world. The worst thing you could happen is to get dysentery because you've drank bad water. And so what did they primarily give the sailors to drink? Grog. What was grog? A very weak alcoholic beverage, like 3% alcohol, because it would kill all the pathogens in it so you wouldn't get sick. And so notice the principle here. It's not a rule. Don't drink alcohol. Which is better, to drink a very weak alcoholic solution that would very be difficult to actually get drunk on and then stay healthy so you don't get – or to get dysentery? And so these are the principles of the Bible. It's always the principles of understanding the design laws of God, the laws of health, and making decisions that are going to optimize your physiological, mental, and spiritual health so you can fulfill God's purposes. Unfortunately, many immature people, like the people you see coming out of slavery in Egypt, don't know how reality works. So like children, God will give certain instructions. And so you might have a rule for your child: don't play in the street. You might have a rule, brush your teeth. You might have a rule. So lots of rules are given at times, but they're always given for the immature who don't understand how reality works and can't make intelligent decisions to harmonize with God's design. And when you have that type of maturity, then this is what Paul says: all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Next question. I'm struggling to reconcile these thoughts. After the golden calf incident, God caused the death of 3,000 people. I understand. Yeah, hold on a second. God caused the death of 3,000 people. I understand that their deaths were ultimately the result of their own hardness of heart and rebellion. I also understand that God must have determined their hearts were beyond redemption, which is why he allowed or caused them to be put to sleep. But does this mean God had already decided who could be saved and who could not? I'm finding it difficult to understand. So there's a lot of assumptions in this question that are not actually in evidence. The assumption that he must have designed they were beyond redemption. We don't know that. All we know is that this was first death sleep situation. The people who died in the flood, first death sleep. The firstborn of Egypt. Did the firstborn of Egypt die because their hearts were hardened beyond salvation, including the animals? Because the firstborn animals also died in that firstborn plague. Did they die because they were bad, wicked animals, or did they die because they were firstborn? So all these deaths you see in Bible times are all sleep deaths. These are the same deaths that Daniel died when Daniel said, you're going to sleep in the dust until the resurrection. Same experience as the wicked. These are not punishments for sin. And so you have to understand context and what's going on here. God has a promise that he made in Genesis 3:15. That he has sent a Messiah to save the human species from terminal non-existence, from the second death, from being eradicated from existence. That is the promise of Genesis 3:15. The whole Old Testament narrative is God fulfilling his promise. We focus in constantly on the branch of the human family through whom Messiah is going to come, and Satan's activities to try to destroy that branch of the human family. And so God is constantly pruning and acting in ways to protect the branch for Messiah, because without Jesus, no human's going to be saved. And there are times that people he puts to sleep in the grave. He hasn't determined by that action who is saved or who is lost. He is determining by that action the therapeutic action necessary to keep open avenue for Messiah. Every person ultimately determines their own salvation by the choices they make in the development of their own character. And if people who were somehow caught up in that, because let's say the 3,000 were in some place and I don't know. I wasn't there for the circumstances, but maybe a mob is moving towards a rebellion, and in that mob, the whole mob gets caught up and taken out, and a couple of kids get dragged along, and we don't know the exact circumstances there. But at the end of the day, they come up in one of two resurrections. Those who have hearts that love and trust will come up with the right resurrection, and those who don't. But what resurrection they come up in is not determined by how they went to sleep. Is determined by the who they became before they went to sleep. Dr. Jennings, I'm interested in your insight on what is the sleep referred to in Matthew 25:5. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, where all 10 are asleep. What is this sleep? Why is God's church falling asleep just before his coming? In the last days, we are to give to the world under the power of the Holy Spirit the last offering of God's love for the close of probation. How can this be accomplished if we're sleeping? If you notice the parable, they all sleep until a loud cry. And the loud cry comes at midnight, at a dark hour. In the dark hour of Earth's history, a loud cry goes out that wakes up the sleeping saints, and those with oil in their lamp trim their lamps and start shining brightly. And so the loud cry is an event on earth that alerts the world that Christ is about to come. One could argue that COVID was part of that loud cry. Wake up, people. Notice what just happened. A worldwide coalition that is taking away civil and religious liberties and coerces consciences. It happens that fast. Wake up. It has the message from certain portions of our world started to shine brightly. The message of freedom of conscience. The message of truth about God's character of love. So are we trimming our wicks? Are we making our flame of God's love and character shine more brightly? That is what happens. And so whether that was the real, loud cry that wakes them up, that the bridegroom is about to appear, whether it's the next manifestation of this worldwide system, I don't know. But what wakes them up are the events right prior to his coming. It wakes them up. And that's when they begin to shine. They begin to shine because they've been preparing all along to have the Holy Spirit dwell them, and they are being settled or sealed into the truth that they cannot be moved. We know at some point Satan is going to impersonate himself as Jesus here on earth. Can I be safe in saying that if my feet haven't left the ground and I am not rising towards Jesus in the air, that it is Satan trying to deceive people? I would say no. If that's what you're banking on, then you're not prepared. Seriously, if you're simply banking on, I'll know you have to be sealed intellectually and spiritually in your heart that you actually understand the differences between the methods of God and the differences, because here's why. And here's a biblical example. Do you remember the temptations of Christ? I believe it was the second, maybe it was the third temptation. I don't remember which one. The first was the bread and the stone into bread. But one of those temptations, where did they end up? On top of the temple. They were on top of the temple. How do you think Jesus got to the top of the temple? Do you think he called an Uber? Do you think Jesus performed a miracle to transport himself to the top of the temple so Satan could tempt him there? So there's evidence that Satan has the ability to move a person's body supernaturally. When he's impersonating Christ, it's certainly within the realm of possibility that your feet may leave the ground. I wouldn't trust on that. Miracles can be counterfeited, including the miracle of your feet leaving the ground. What cannot be counterfeited, what Satan cannot counterfeit, and he will not counterfeit, are the character, methods, and truths of God's kingdom. He will use coercive force and threats. And he will not leave consciences free. Last year, you mentioned to do a study on quantum reality and string theory. Is that still in the workings? Yes, it is still in the workings. I am working on it. In fact, I was working on it this morning. And, you know, I have one that I've done some years ago that was primarily for psychiatrists to help a non-believing psychiatrist understand there's an actual reality basis for a spiritual belief system. But I'm thinking that I don't need to do that for our audience. I need to develop, and I'm working on developing it, see if this is of interest to you. And I'm hopefully have it done in the next month or two. And see if this is interest to you. Quantum mechanics string theory, angels, demons, and your mind. How your mind can be influenced by angels and demons because of our understanding of the quantum linkages God built into the universe and how your mind and brain works. I don't hear any enthusiasm, so maybe that's a bad direction to go. So yes, it's still in the works, and I'm working on developing that. All righty, that was our last question. I'm looking forward to seeing you all next week for Potluck. Y'all have a good week.
Thank you.